Well, first of all, thank you, Lewis, for that wonderful children's time. I just love what he does when he's down front with the kids. And that's the good thing about Lewis. The bad thing about Lewis is he always looks so good. How do I keep up? But this has been a wonderful thing, so thanks so much, Lewis. That's really great. I'm going to apologize for this story I'm going to tell Russ because you've heard it about 27 times. But I just feel compelled to share with you that I have been for 37 years in the most wonderful profession on the planet. And that is that I have been in education. And 22 years of those years were as a teacher in the classroom. And that's really where it's happening. Because every single day I had an opportunity to make a difference for some child. Maybe something I said that I didn't even realize I had said to a child. And 20 years later, the child will come back and say, "Do you remember that day that you said this to me? And it changed my life. It was so wonderful." And I had no idea. I know I'll never be rich, but I'll be wealthy in the experiences that I have had in my life with young people and being able to affect lives in a positive way. Well, in 1996, the principal came to me and she said, "Ron, I was going through all the records and I discovered that you have a master's in curriculum and supervision, which means administration." And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, why did you get that particular master's degree?" And I said, "Well, the only reason I got it is when I came to California, it was the quickest and easiest way to hang on to my credential." And so she said, "Oh, that's really great, Ron. I'd like for you next year to come to the office as one of the assistant principals." "I'd like you to come to the office as one of the assistant principals." I said, "Whoa, I had never even thought about doing that in my life, ever becoming an administrator." So I said, "Well, if you'll give me the weekend, I'd like to go home and I want to think about it." So I went home and I talked to Lewis about it. And then this is the movie that played in my head the rest of the weekend. I am at school from 6 a.m. to almost 10 p.m. every single day. How much harder could it be to be the assistant principal of a large comprehensive high school in a low socioeconomic area? So I went back on Monday and I said, "Yes, I'll do it." And do you all know, you've been to Disneyland, do you all know that ride called Mr. Toad's Wild Ride? Have you been on that one? Okay, if you haven't, go on that ride and you'll see what it's like to be a high school administrator. It was wild and crazy. But here's the most hysterical part of the whole thing. They made me the assistant principal in charge of athletics. Right. Yeah. And the first week of school, I was standing in front of about 30 coaches. And they were not happy because I was the assistant principal arts guy in charge of athletics. So I put on my biggest playground voice, and I walked into that room, and I said, "All right, guys, I want to make sure that those kids behave. And I want to make sure there's absolutely no hazing. And that the outfits match." And they did. I mean, the football helmets, the shoulder pads, everything, it all matched. Which was pretty hilarious. But let me tell you something. It didn't take those coaches long to warm up because they realized that as the arts guy, all of the experiences the coaches and the arts guys share are exactly the same. Number one, if you're a coach, you have to recruit, don't you? And the arts people have to recruit for the arts. If you're a coach, you have to advocate for your sport. And if you're an arts person, you have to advocate for your art. And most importantly, if you're a coach, you have to fundraise. And as an arts person, you have to fundraise for the arts. And it wasn't long before they realized that we had this really close connection. And we worked together very well. But here's the thing I really discovered. The coaches know how to do something that the arts people don't do very well. And what they know how to do really well is they know how to market their product. And they know how to create a sense of urgency around that product. And it kind of got me to thinking about our church. And here's how it got me to thinking about our church. We have a church that is dynamic, and it's full of people of all ages. It's so wonderful to see the moments with the children, where the kids come forward, and it's full up here of children. And it's really great to see that we've got a lot of people between the ages of 24 and 34, and a lot of folks that are 34 to 44, and 44 to 54, and 54 to 64, and so on. It's really neat to see that our church has a wide demographic where that's concerned. We are bucking the trend. There are few churches that have that kind of demographic, and we have it. But there's one demographic missing. Did you catch it in what I mentioned? What demographic was that? teens, people kind of in those teen years, 14 to maybe 24. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have 14 to 24-year-olds. We do. But as you look around the room, you would notice that probably the smallest demographic of that are the people that are in the 14 to 24-year-old category. So it got me to thinking, how can we inspire those people to really be engaged and take part in the worship service at Pacific Beach United Methodist Church? So I did the Ron Jesse Fabulous Five. I selected five ideas that I thought would really encourage young people to be involved, people in that 14 to 24 category. So here's what I thought. Number one, ban worship. The surest way to get young people interested in church is to make it illegal. No one under 21 is admitted, and our local bouncer, Ken Heron, will check all IDs, and he'll supply the muscle, you know, to keep people out. We'll tell young people that organ music alters brain chemistry so profoundly that it can't possibly be processed by the youthful mind. Believe me, they'll be lining up at the window. Now, current people that are 14 to 24, you guys are grandfathered in because you're here already and you've been participating in a big way. But I want you to know that you will now have rock star status, especially with those people that are outside looking in. So that's going to be a good thing. Now, if that doesn't work, number two, we need to replace the pastor and the music director immediately. To most young people, watching two old folks up front blathering and waving their arms is gross and pathetic. Replacing the upfront staff with a robot that shoots lasers would go a long way toward making the service look modern and cool. If lasers actually burn holes in the musicians' clothing and maybe sear their eyes a little bit, so much the better. Well, number three, the people up front need to engage more. Most of the time, the people on the platform are just sitting there doing nothing. These folks, musicians included, could use their time a little more wisely by texting young people in the congregation, commiserating about how boring it is to sit and do nothing while the pastor does all the work. Number four, we need to allow movement. For young people, sitting still and shutting up is somewhat painful. Young people need to move. That's why PBUMC needs a mosh pit. Not a large one, just a large enough area for young people to smash into each other during the choir anthem, okay? I'm just saying. Okay, and fifth and final is, sometimes the music is slow and sad. It reminds young people of school or driving to Fargo with grandma. So would it kill the organist to throw in a Justin Bieber tune every now and then? I'm just saying. You know, that would spice things up. Well, you know, this is kind of tongue-in-cheek, what we're talking about, but it really did make me think about what strategy could we use, what thing could we use that would get young people, or all of us, but young people in that demographic that I was talking about, the 14 to 24-year-olds, what would really get them engaged in church and the church process? And I could think of nothing better than the arts. And how arts has a power to do that across the spectrum. Now, to help us think about this today, we're going to lay a foundation with a scriptural context from the Psalms. And I'm going to ask Judy and Pat to come forward. And Judy and Pat, if you guys would come over and just read these scriptures. And as you're listening to these scriptures, put them in a context of how the arts might impact our congregation.
Psalm 30, verses 1 to 4. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul and restored me to life. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his faithful ones.
Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise benefits the upright. Praise the Lord with the lyre, which is a musical instrument. Make melody to God with the harp. Sing to God a new song. Play skillfully on the instruments. Praise God with loud shouts.
Well, that's pretty dynamic, isn't it? That's a pretty powerful scripture. When David wrote these, and we have to understand that David was not only an athlete, but he was an amazing musician. And he wasn't only a musician, but he was also a dancer. And much of it in praise to the glory of God. That was his way of saying to God, I give you praise, I give you glory. But it's so strange that so often there's a phrase that some of us say that I think you're going to find very, very typical. I'm going to say this phrase in a moment, and I want you to tell tell me, have you ever heard somebody say this phrase, or have you ever said this phrase yourself? And the phrase is this: I can't sing. Have you heard that phrase? Have you ever heard the phrase, I can't draw, I can't paint, I can't dance, I can't act? How many people have either heard that phrase or said it yourself? Okay, so it looks like almost every hand in the congregation is going up. So if the Psalms and Scripture are exalting us to do all these things, why would these words come out of our mouth? That's the big question. More tragically, why would these words be spoken by young people who are at the beginning of their lives? All too often, we leave the ability to engage in the art forms to people that are talented. You all know what I'm talking about. It's easy for us to say, I don't have that talent, or I was passed by when the Lord handed out that ability. How many times have you heard that? And it's often said, but the truth be known, we all have the ability to build capacity in the arts. Every single one of us, every person in this room, given the proper training, given the proper encouragement, and has the ability to engage in any art form. Now, you might be sitting there going, Ron, that's so easy for you to say because you do all the art forms. You taught dance, music, theater. You were involved in all that stuff. You play the organ. You direct the choir. You do the musicals here at church. So it's easy for you to say that. But, you know, how practical is it really when we come down to our children? Or how practical is it when it comes down to me in this congregation? Well, I want to share with you, I'm going to take us out of the arts to share this little illustration right now. And this is an illustration that will help us see that we can build capacity in just about anything. And the illustration is this. When I was 9 months old, my parents adopted my 7-month-old cousin, Bob. And they adopted him into our family and raised us as twins. So they dressed us alike and gave us all the same opportunities. Now, I'm here to tell you that we were as different as night and day. Bob was this big, robust, athletic kind of guy that looked a lot like Kenny Rogers. I was this skinny little dweeb that looked a whole lot more like Gilligan. And so the two of us together made quite an odd couple. And left to my natural inclination, I would have sat around the house all day. I would have engaged myself in playing the piano, in listening to beautiful music, in just kind of hanging out, watching TV, doing all that stuff. That would have been my natural inclination. But I had a brother named Bob, who is athletic. And Bob goaded me from a very young age into becoming involved with him in going out and playing because I was handy. I was right there. So starting little by little, we went out and we were close to each other and we started throwing the football back and forth to each other. And then Bob showed me how to throw a spiral when I threw that football. And then after that, we advanced to games of touch football with other kids in the neighborhood. And the games became very advanced. And we had to make up rules and we had to ref ourselves and we had to talk about strategy. And pretty soon, I was really a very proficient football player. And to this day, I can throw a very decent football, which surprises people at the church picnics. Shocks people at the church picnics that the organist can throw the football. Same thing happened with softball and baseball. I built capacity little by little from the very beginning to play softball and baseball so that by the time I was a senior in high school, I was a coach player on a team that took our league championship. And it was a whole lot of fun. We had a really good time. And to this day, I reap the benefits of having gotten out and gotten active and feeling good. Now, I'm here to tell you that I never rose to the genius level in athletics. I never played on the varsity squad at school. I never played professionally. But I built this level of capacity that made athletics very, very interesting to me. And it was a lot of fun and enticed me to play. And let me tell you, when I became the assistant principal in charge of athletics, all of that came back to really help me in what I was doing. So I wanted to share that story because it pulls us out of the arts and pulls it in something that a lot more people in this congregation can maybe relate to, and that is athletics. We can build that capacity. If we have this capacity, why are we not developing it in ourselves? But most importantly, why are we not developing it in the young people? Now, I want to give you a caveat before I say what I'm going to say right now because it's somewhat controversial. I'm going to take full responsibility for what I'm going to say now because yet I was an educator for 37 years, and I was responsible for that which I'm going to really say bad things about right now. So I'll take full responsibility. I'll say I was one of the bad guys that was involved in this. 12 years ago, we looked at our educational system, and in 2000, we adopted a national education program called No Child Left Behind. Thank you very much. You're on it. Which, you know, it was intended well. It had good intentions. But what it did is it created a national passion for quantifying student success through a battery of standardized tests focusing on two subjects. What were those two subjects? Math and language arts, right, or English, you know, what have you, math and language arts. For the last 12 years, everything else was squeezed out of the elementary school day to make room for kill and drill practices that ensued in the teaching process. Teachers were relegated to textbook-driven scripts as students were taught how to most effectively take one test per year that would define the effectiveness of their teacher, of their school, and of their district. Now, I don't mean that they only took one test. They took kill and drill tests all year long, but it was in preparation for that one test that would quantify everything about their school and their district. At the middle and high school levels, electives primarily arts-related were marginalized as students were placed into intervention classes that filled their days with math and language arts. High school dropout rates soared. And I have to tell you something. I asked this question when I was assistant principal. I would say to the principal and the other assistant principals, why do we have freshman classes of 700 students and senior classes of 435? Every single year, 700 in, 435 out. What's that about? Oh, well, we have a 1% dropout rate, Ron. And I said, well, where are all these people going? All we can think of is that they're all moving to Temecula. Interesting. Well, finally, 3 or 4 years ago, the superintendent of San Diego Unified deigned to come out of the closet on this issue. And the issue he came out of the closet on was, we have a 25% dropout rate in San Diego Unified School District. First time a superintendent has come out and acknowledged that at the high school level. Now, every high school doesn't have that. Every district doesn't have that. But certainly, especially in our high-risk districts, we do have that. Now, in addition to that, schools started bragging about their rising test scores without acknowledging that many students left high school when they realized they would never pass the proficiency test. So that whole group of students that wouldn't have done well on the test, zippity-doo-dah, on their way. As we can see, the creative process through the arts has been marginalized by No Child Left Behind. Even when a large body of research shows that the arts have had a huge impact on the cognitive development of students, lots of research across the country that indicates that students do better on tests and students do better in life when they have had the arts in their lives. Just anecdotally, I'll just throw this in real quickly. I can't tell you how many people came to me after the first service and said, Ron, that statement so resonated with me. I had a child. I had a grandchild. I had a nephew. Whatever. There were 5 or 6 people who said, my child dropped out because they were no longer engaged in the school process and arts left the school and they had no reason to stay. So that's just anecdotal stuff that I never dreamed would come to me at that time. So speaking of dream, I'm going to share with you a program that has looked at this idea in a very positive way and found a way to prove that the arts do make a huge impact on student achievement. And it's a program called DREAM. And DREAM stands for Developing Reading Education with Arts Methods. I'm going to give you just like a 1-minute description of this, but you can find all this information online if you just type in DREAM and San Diego County Office of Education. Then the whole thing will come up and you can see the whole thing. In a nutshell, this is what it was. 125 teachers across 9 districts in the North County were involved in a professional development model. In order to be involved in this model, the schools that the teachers came from had to be high poverty schools. They had to be high poverty in the free and reduced lunch piece. So it wasn't like the stellar schools. These were the kids that were at the lowest end. Then the teachers selected were also the teachers that taught the kids that were most at risk. Okay, so here's what happened. They took these 125 teachers, they put them in 1 week of professional development in the summer, over 3 summers. And then they said, in order to be in this program, you have to infuse this standards-based arts education into the teaching of language arts. And you will have to be responsible to report to us what you are doing. So the teachers did this. And here's what happened. The final result this year is, and as you know, in all research you have a control group. And the control group is the people that don't get the professional development. You know what I'm talking about? So the teachers that did not get the professional development, they had a 12-point rise in their language arts CST scores. Hey, that's not bad. 12-point rise. That's really pretty good across those 9 districts. Now, the teachers that had 1 year or 1 week of the professional development, then implemented it in their classrooms, had a 48-point rise in the CST scores in language arts. 48 points. That's pretty good, isn't it? Not bad. 12 points? 48 points. Which as a principal would you want? Which as a parent or a grandparent would you want? All right, but it doesn't end there. The story does not end there. Of that group of teachers that had the professional development for a week, and one of them is in the choir. He was here first service, and then he's gone now. But Martin Saunders, if you know Martin. Martin was one of those teachers. And he was one of the teachers that got the professional development, plus in his classroom once a week for 2 hours, a coach, an arts coach. And the arts coach would come in and help him plan his lesson plans and then help him implement the lesson plans one time a week, just one time. This is the boost that those teachers that had the coach in their class got. 89 points in the CST. That is miraculous. 12, 48, 89. Proof positive that the arts impact the teaching of other courses. Now you might wonder, well, Ron, how does that happen? What is the magic bullet about the arts? So I've put 3 things up here, and they're not very easy to see. But this is what Cal State San Marcos, who did this, this is what they feel made the difference. Number one, engagement. Kids got engaged in the learning. In other words, the learning became fun. When I was at the county office, and now Russ Sperling is at the county office in the position I was in, doing a marvelous job. But they would tell Russ and I things like, we'd send out flyers, and they'd say, this workshop's going to be fun. And the county office would say, Ron, you can't say that. I'm sorry, that's unprofessional, it's inappropriate. You have to use terminology, this workshop is engaging. Well, engagement is fun. I mean, if we can make the courses fun for the student, if we can make the curriculum fun for the student, we can engage them in the curriculum, then the kids are going to learn a lot more. What they discovered, too, not only did the points go up, but attendance went way up, which means ADA and more money for schools. The second thing, context. Kids suddenly had a context for what they were learning. They understood what they were reading, and they could retain it. And that's a major thing that we are always looking for in education, is that when kids read and when they write, they retain what they read and wrote. And finally, relevance. The vast majority of the kids in these programs are minority students who are either African American, Latino, Latina, Pacific Islander, also Anglo kids who are at the very bottom of the socioeconomic structure. And these are kids that often don't relate to the curriculum. What is that curriculum about? It's not about me and my family. The arts, if you're acting out the stuff, it allows you to all of a sudden relate to the curriculum, which also makes it more fun. So you might be thinking, well, Ron, this is really neat. All of this information you've shared with me is so cool. But what does that mean to me here at Pacific Beach United Methodist Church? You know, I thought about it, and I thought I would share with you a few ways that I think we can all engage in this. The first way that we're already working on is our wonderful pastor, April, has an idea for a summer youth camp that will be a catalyst for really engaging younger people in our process where this is concerned. So we're going to do a summer youth camp that will launch off teaching dance, music, theater, visual art, and the technology of filming our services and filming our shows, involving young people in the filming and editing, and maybe even involving them in doing the announcements. Could you imagine if instead of us talking about the announcements, that it was in film form up on the screen with young people speaking and filming and editing? It'd be very exciting. Also, we want to engage students in the service itself. You notice that Joey Samuel plays every now and then on the drums, but why don't we have young people up doing the liturgy more often, and maybe leading the music, and maybe having special Sundays where they're doing that. But there are things that are cool that are happening outside school. I want you to encourage you to talk to Russ Sperling about a thing called Arts Empower San Diego. Russ, wave, so people who maybe don't know you know him. Russ is leading this incredible countywide effort with business and with arts partners and with all the schools called Arts Empower San Diego. And this is a way of pulling the whole community together to get arts back into our schools. He knows so much about it, he can share that with you. But what can we do? Well, we as parents and grandparents can nurture our children. And I have to admit, this was a Russ Sperling idea as well. We were talking about this at one time. And Russ's idea was that when we sign up our kids to sign up for soccer or football or baseball or whatever it happens to be, that at the same time, we sign them up for an art form of some sort. We want you to have this experience that will not only nurture you physically, but it will also nurture your cognitive development so that you'll do better in school by taking an art lesson of some sort. And of course, if they're in school already at a high school or middle school that has it, then all the more. Make sure that they're in that art form. Also, gently encouraging our kids as a requirement, as your own personal family requirement, to take visual and performing arts throughout their entire K-12 career. In other words, when they're making decisions about what they're going to take in middle school and high school, that mom and dad are saying, one of those things has to be a visual and performing art. Well, I think we've had a chance to look at the impact of arts in our education community. We've had a chance to talk a little bit about what we would do. We've had a chance to look at the scriptural references that support the importance of arts education. And in conclusion, I'd like to share with you just a short paragraph that somebody pretty profound had to say about the impact of arts in our spiritual life and why the arts are so important. This person's name is Holly McMurtry, and Holly says this about the arts. God created people in God's own image. People are created in the image of God. We have God's attributes. Therefore, we can relate to God. First, we can and should create because God did. God would not reject our creative activity because it is a reflection of God working through us. Francis Schaeffer goes on to say this, because we are made in the image of God, we not only can love and think and feel emotion, but we also have the capacity to create if we pursue it. Creativity is intrinsic to our very being. And now, folks, it's up to us to determine what we are going to do to really encourage and to really market and to really advocate the arts as a tool of engaging all our people in the worship experience at PBUMC. Lord God, we praise you for being in our presence. The majesty and glory of art in our lives is phenomenal. We thank you for dance, music, theater, and visual art. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for the beauty of natural art around us in our environment, for trees, for mountains, for water, for ocean, and for the wonderful privilege and ability to experience that here, right here in San Diego and in Pacific Beach. God, we pray that we will always be faithful to you and that we will always encourage all members of our fellowship, and primarily now as we're looking at the age category 14 to 24, God, we just pray that you will help us to find ways to become more engaging with that population. We think, too, Lord, of the population outside our church, of the homeless, and we pray that you will be with them at this time of year, sometimes when it's cold, that a special portion will go to them, and we thank you for our opportunity to do that through a number of different ways. Lord God, we also pray for the victims in Adairsville, Georgia, who have been through the tornado, and for other people that recently have been through times of tragedy in their communities, that you will be with them in a very special way. We thank you for everything that you do for us, and we'll give you all the glory as we pray to you, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.